Turn your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 3. Today we celebrate Father's Day. It's a good thing to honor our fathers. If I could just have all the fathers stand, we appreciate all that you do and your faithfulness in the church. Wonderful. What a great sight. God bless you. Let's give them a good hand. Thank you. Just what makes a good father? What is a real man? You know, in the world's eyes, different than in the Bible's eyes. I was on a plane several years ago, and forget what airport I was going into, and in the first class section, there was this huge man that was on the plane. They called him Andre the Giant. He was a wrestler. 7 feet 4 inches tall, over 500 pounds. That's a man. Now, he had to have backup signals. I mean, he'd squash you, he'd have to beep, you know, when he backed up. But that's a big man. I guess the tallest man that is actually substantiated was 8 feet 11 inches tall. Can you think about that? Robert Wadlow. 8 feet 11 inches tall. If he was on a basketball team, he'd have to duck to miss the net. I mean, he'd get his head tangled in the net. 8 feet 11 inches tall. I don't know, that might be a curse, 8 feet 11. Paul Anderson was considered to be the strongest man in the world. Of all the weightlifters, he was considered the one that would be, of all the weightlifters, the strongest man of all the strong men. He deadlift over 425 pounds. Jerklift, 425 pounds. I'd see you ladies are impressed by that, but you don't even know what that means. But some of the men know what that means. That's a lot. You know, it'd take a couple of men could barely pick up each end. But, you know, in the world's eyes, that's a real man. Oh, boy, he's big, he's strong. But in God's eyes, he looks for something other than their stature. Remember when Samuel's looking to anoint a king, they thought Eliab is the one, the son of Jesse, the oldest one. He's pretty strong and, you know, powerful young guy. He's got to be the king. And they said, no, don't look on his outward appearance. Look on the heart. And he went through all the sons and they thought, surely it's one of them. Samuel said, no, do you have any more? They didn't even consider David. But they said, go find him. Said, he's the one. Why? Because God sees things different than the world sees them. In Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 28, the book of Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. It's a reminder before they go into the promised land of the laws of God. So chapter 3, verse 28, Moses now at the end of his ministry, but charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. So Moses, knowing this is the end of his ministry, said, we need to find a man. We need to find someone to lead this great people into that promised land. So they're looking for a man, a leader. Moses knew his time was brief and short. And while they were in this journey, you might say Moses represented the law. The law cannot bring you to that place of the promised land. And Joshua now is going to represent grace, that by the grace of God they go in and find everything that God has for them. And I know that's just a picture, but that is a biblical truth, that the law is limited, but grace is not. And by the grace of God, we can be what God wants us to be. So we have Joshua, whose name is similar to that of Jesus, which means save or savior. He is the one that's going to bring them into this land. Moses actually asked for a man. He was looking, who can I get? And God pointed out to him, Joshua will be that man. You know, there's always the need of a man that's going to fight some battles, who will stand in the gap, someone who is going to possess the land, stand against the evil of the day. There's always a need for someone to stand up and say, I'll be that man. There's always a need. And so Joshua was that man, but he was not alone. Joshua had help. He had someone to stand with him and support him. Very often in Scripture, we see that. Paul had Silas, Abraham, Eliezer. You can go down the list of many people that in the Bible had someone to stand and hold the hands of that leader and stand behind them. Dr. Lee Robertson had a J.R. Faulkner. He was the second man. He was a great help and support. Moody had a Sankey. We know that the man of God needs someone to stand with them. And it may seem like they stand alone, but they need someone to support them and stand behind them. So God is looking for someone who will answer the call, and he's looking for a man. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Book of Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. This is an interesting passage because of the compromise of the day. God was looking for a prophet, someone who would stand up, preach the truth, tell people the truth. Verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Now, the next few verses give us Isaiah's commission. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord had removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet it shall be a tent, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. What he's saying is there's a captivity coming. You're going to preach until there's no one left. They're going to be taken away. Now imagine that. Preacher comes to a church and he says, well, church is not very big. We're only running about 100 people. And that preacher just preaches his heart out and they get down to 10. I mean, that's in effect what he's telling them to do. You know, go and preach and everybody's not going to bring about a revival. Everybody's not going to be excited about what you're doing. They're going to stay in sin. But I want you to go give that message and I want them to hear the truth of the message. I don't know if Isaiah knew what he was getting into, but he said, the Lord needs someone to give this message, and I'll do it. I'll do it. The prospects were not good. When you think, going back to Noah and the flood, and the preacher of righteousness, and all he saved was his family. But he was a man that stood in the gap and said, I'll be what God wants me to be. And Ezekiel 22 says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap, but I found none. I found none. There needs to be men. God's looking for men, whether it be in the home, in the family, at a workplace, whether it be in the church, on the mission field. God's looking for a man who will say, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to live for God. And I sort of see it in this light. God's looking for a man that will just answer the call. Sometimes I believe that God speaks to people's hearts. I can go through numerous years and God was speaking to somebody and they said, I think God wants me in the ministry. I think God's leading us to do this thing for him. God's called us to this church and to be faithful in the church. Through the years, that you know, people come up with all kinds of excuses not to be in church. All kinds of, you could write a book. Brother Brown could write volume 2 after I wrote volume 1. All the reasons people can't come to church. One evangelist having meetings all week, and he went out to visit, and he asked this lady, you know, we would like to invite you to church. And she said, well, when are the services? And he told her that, you know, it's all this week. And she said, well, which night? And they said, well, you can come any night. We'll come Friday night. She said, well, Friday night, I can't come because I'm not sure what I'm doing yet Friday night. Obviously not coming to church. You know, there's a need for someone to stand up and say, hey, I'm going to be used of God. I'll surrender my life to him. Whatever he wants, that's what I'll do. Whether it be a man that is going to be used of the Lord as a soul winner, someone as a layman that gets involved in the ministry, or someone who supports the work of God, and whether it's somebody going to a mission field, whether it be just a father to lead his family. I've observed this through the years. Some of the best students in Bible college, their dad was a layman who was a janitor of the church. Why? Because they knew how to serve. They knew how to do their best for the Lord. So it's interesting that a man could do something like that, just faithful, faithful, faithful. No one maybe even knew the significance of his ministry, and yet raise children to go out and serve the Lord. So he's looking for someone who'll answer the call. Ezekiel said, I found none. Boy, those are sad words, aren't they? Couldn't find anybody. Did you ever ask for volunteers for something? I mean, it did my heart good. I asked for 6 benches last week. We got 8. That's more than we need. Don't anybody else volunteer? That's it. You know, we got enough. You know, they raised all the money, and people brought in stuff to build the tabernacle. They said, hold it. That's enough. That doesn't happen very often. That's a blessing. But how many times is there a need, a call, someone to help in Vacation Bible School, and there's not enough helpers? Someone maybe to drive a bus, there's not enough. You know, he's looking for someone to go start a church in a city, and there's no one to go. People can get caught up in themselves doing their own thing, and we're so busy we don't have time for God. He's looking for someone to just answer the call. Yes, Lord, I'll go. Yes, Lord, thy servant heareth. And every ministry is unique, and every participation, it's going to be a little different. But he has a plan for every single person. And as you get involved, you will see the blessing that he has for you. He's looking also for a man of faith, not just someone who's willing, not just someone who's available, but someone who will step forward in faith. Those words may just sound like doctrinal words. Yeah, a man of faith. What does that mean? In Exodus 17 and verse 14, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So think about this verse now. Moses actually was looking for someone, and he said, I want you to put this in the ears of Joshua. And they had the promise that he's going to put out from remembrance Amalek. So Joshua was able to obey based on the word of God. He stepped out in faith. This is what God said he would do. Then let's do it. Up to that point, remember, they were to go into the promised land. God already told them, here's where you're going. But of the 12 spies, how many said, we're going to go in? 2. 10 of them said, oh, we can't do it. They were afraid. But Joshua had already set a pattern in his life. God said it, then we're going to do it. If it's in the word of God, let's do it. That's faith. Faith is not some subjective thing, some feeling, some idea that somebody floats in your mind. It is based on the word of God. By faith, all these in Hebrews 11 obeyed God, but it was based on God's command. So if God tells you to do something, God leads you to do something, a step of faith is to obey what God leads you to do. He's looking for men who will have the faith to believe God, obedient, be in church, to be in your Bible, be a witness for him. By faith, these are things he wants us to do. He believed that God would protect him. Now that's an interesting thing. Sometimes we can be fearful what things will keep us from doing what God wants us to do. Isaiah 43:2 says, when thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. We have that promise, and I know others in the Old Testament had that promise that God will protect us. The three Hebrew children were threatened to be thrown into the fiery furnace. They believed God. They knew God would protect them. Daniel in the lion's den, God would protect him. On and on the list goes. We have the confidence. No man can take our life unless God allows it to happen. I don't care if you're in the midst of a battle. If you're in a dangerous situation, no man can touch you unless God allows it. So the safest place to be is in the will of God. Turn with me to Psalm 91. Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that waketh and that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth in noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion, the dragon shalt thou trample under feet, because he hath set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him, I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. He knows our name. He knows who we are. He knows what trials we may face. And even though they may be treacherous, difficult, hard, he'll be with us. We have the confidence in the Word of God that He will see us through. So in times of difficulty, look to Him. Seek His help. Seek His guidance. He believed God would protect him. And he saw, this is not grammatically correct, but he saw what could be. He saw what God could do. He had a vision of the future. Joshua could see the children of Israel in the land of promise, families that were happy and protected, and children laughing and playing in the street and growing up in the nurture of God. He could see that and have a vision for what could be. And I believe that a man that is a man of God has a vision of what can be, whether it be for his family, whether it be for his church or his ministry, has a vision of what God can do in his life. What can God do? In Numbers 14:6, says, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Only rebel ye not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bred for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. For all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. So what did Joshua see? God's looking for a man. He saw a man that had a vision of what could be. We could be in that land. God can protect us, and God can defeat the enemy. Now, what did happen? We look back and we say, they came to Jericho. Here's this fortified outpost. They thought it's impenetrable. We cannot get into the land because it's impossible. Exactly what God told them would happen is what happened. God fought for them. They walked around the building, around the fort. On the seventh day, seven times, and the walls fell down. God gave them the victory. And again, that happened throughout the possessing of that land. They had a vision of what God could do. See, so often we get stuck in what is. How are things now? And we can't get a vision of what God can do. And we get stuck where we are. We can't see beyond that. We lack vision. So God's looking for someone that would have a vision, a purpose. And when somebody steps out and says, this is God's will, others very often will join them, stand behind them. Also, God's looking for a man who has the knowledge of God. Someone who walks with God and knows God, knows the Word of God. You know, anybody that knows God and has walked with God understands in the right way, in the right balance, the love of God. That our God is a loving God and He does care for us. Ephesians 2:4 says, but God who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He hath loved us. Now in part that's Jesus. He loved us and He gave His only begotten Son. So He gave us salvation. But it doesn't end there. God has more for us and He shows His love toward us. And again, He provides for us and meets our needs. I think anybody who's been saved very long can attest to the fact that God loves them. All the people can forsake you and all the problems of the world, and it never changes the fact that He shows His love toward us. I think a man would understand the generosity of God. An old country preacher was sitting on his front porch, and a young pastor came up to spend some time with him and learn from him, and he walked up and he sat down with him on the front porch, and the old preacher looked at this flowering tree, and he said, it's amazing to me that God could put so many flowers on one tree. And he said that God could bless a person's life in such a manifold way, how He could do that to one person, and yet He does. I thought that was an interesting analogy, is not? He's a generous God. Wow, you think of, you know, even as a child, and some of you are old enough to remember those days, people didn't have money when you were young. I don't care if you live in the city or the country, you didn't have money. You may not have had a telephone. You may not have had electricity. And most likely didn't have indoor plumbing. You might have one pair of shoes that was half worn out. You might have had two or three shirts and one or two pair of pants. People didn't have many things. May not have had a television, they may not have been invented yet, depending on your age. And maybe other people had it and you went to their house and watched it. You didn't have a whole lot. And you look at where we are today, and I sometimes think we can be so ungrateful for all the blessings of God. My, how He meets our need and how He gives us so many things. And you look at the ministry God's given us. God is a generous God. An opportunity to see young people saved and watch them grow in the Lord and serve the Lord. We have a generous God. You just can't outgive God. The Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. That's the way God works. He first gives before we ever give. Amen. And our God is a faithful God. I think He's looking for a man that understands that our God is a faithful God. Go back with me to Joshua chapter 23. In Joshua 23 and verse 14. And behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until he have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. So now Joshua is at the end of his life, just like Moses who passed the torch on to Joshua. And as Joshua comes to the end of his life, he makes this statement. All the things God promised he would do, he's done. He is a faithful, faithful God. And all things he promised to do for you in your life, he'll be faithful to fulfill it. He doesn't forsake us. Now, it doesn't mean we're without trials. It doesn't mean we're without struggles. But personally, God will meet every need as we yield, as we trust him, as we believe him. We'll see that he is a faithful God. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Our God is a faithful God. And then finally, I believe the man of God understands that we have a God that's a comforting God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Everybody has a bad day. I don't think there's a person ever created that doesn't wake up someday and say, I don't want to get out of bed. I don't think there's an individual that's ever lived that doesn't face some trial, struggle. We can't base the Christian life on our emotion. There are days that you don't feel saved. Why? Because things aren't going well. Because there's a struggle. And when all those things happen, we have a God that will comfort us. And we go through it for a time. And then God shows that he has the everlasting arms to bear us up. And he can bring us close to him to comfort us in a time of trial. Over and over again in Scripture, we see we have a comforting God that strengthens and helps people in time of need. And when we are in that time of need, we need God. There's nothing else that can give us comfort at some times. We need to look to God and ask for his help, ask for his comfort. So as we think about it, God's looking for a man. Today on Father's Day, he's looking for a father who'll be the right kind of a father in his home. The right kind of father, the right kind of husband. The man that will say, I'm going to be a man of faith. You may not be 8 feet 11 inches tall. You may not be 7'4 and 500 pounds. You may not be a Charles Atlas or a Paul Anderson, a big weightlifter, bodybuilder. You might be 5 foot nothing and 110 pounds soaking wet. But in the Bible's terms, you can be a man of God. You can be a man that's called and used of him. Remember a professor trying to describe the person of the Apostle Paul. And the way he described him was a scrawny little man that had a faith and belief in God. Say God used him. And God can use every man that surrenders his life to him and says, here is his will for my life. And I want to be that man. I will stand up and make the sacrifices or whatever is needed to be the man that you want me to be. God has a plan. Follow that plan. Let's bow for prayer this morning.